It's good to be here with you guys today. If you're here this morning, maybe visiting for the first time, or maybe you've only been here a few times, it goes without saying, but welcome. We're glad you're here. Pastor Colton is not here this morning, obviously. I think, if I got this right, gymnastics season, as far as the competition portion of it, has officially ended as of yesterday. So I'm sure they're thankful. They were in Indianapolis. From my understanding, I think Colton says she probably had her best competition ever and placed pretty high. So he was excited, as you can imagine, a proud dad. But I'm sure they're probably ready to get back to regular routine and not traveling around to those events, and they wear you out. So if you've been with us, you know we've been going through this series in the Gospel of John, looking at the seven I am statements that Jesus said. And we've looked at things like Jesus saying that he was the bread of life, that he was the light of the world, the door for the sheep. Jesus said he was the good shepherd, that he was the resurrection and the life, and that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he said he was the true vine, which is what we'll be looking at this morning. Now, the primary goal, in my opinion, in a series like this, is that we should simply observe and consider Jesus in light of what he has to say about himself. I mean, here we have Jesus declaring these things in his own testimony, and we have an opportunity to look squarely at what he has to say. It's as if we actually get to kind of turn the tables on Jesus. You know, in his ministry, at one point, his closest followers were with him, and what did he ask them? Who do men say that I am? And, of course, they had some thoughts on that, and Peter made the right declaration in that. But it's as if we now get to turn that question back to Jesus and say, okay, but Jesus, who do you say that you are? And in these seven I am statements, we get a pretty good idea of what he has to say about himself and who he considers himself to be. I think it's difficult, if not utterly impossible, to conclude anything less than that Jesus saw himself and declared himself in three different ways. One, I think he saw himself as the one that was foreshadowed throughout the entire Old Testament. You talk about ceremonies, days, events, people, figures. Jesus made these declarations that lead me to conclude that he saw himself as that one that was talked about throughout the entire Old Testament. Additionally, I believe Jesus saw himself as the one who was prophesied by the prophets of old as the one who was to come, the coming Messiah that we could all put our hope in. And then last, and probably the most important thing, is that Jesus claimed himself to be one who identified with and claimed to be God himself. I mean, it's prefaced in these I am statements that Jesus was telling those who would listen, I am this one that you call God. And so in this series, we've heard Jesus declare things like this. Your fathers ate the bread in the desert, but they died. But I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And if you eat of me, you will never die. Jesus declared that all mankind gropes around in the darkness with no way out unless they look to the light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the way out of darkness. Jesus declared to the Jews who were listening, you think that your heritage or your traditions will ensure that you will get entry into God's kingdom. But I tell you that there's only one true way that Israel's lost sheep can get in, and I am that door. Jesus declared, unlike all of those who watched over God's people in the past and failed, I am the good shepherd, the one who will lay down his life for the sheep, and I will not fail. Jesus declared, in me, death is no longer to be feared. Death is no longer the end but rather simply a gateway, because I am the resurrection and the life. And to those who are grieved at the thought of Jesus' imminent departure, he says, I know that your soul longs for assurance before the Father. And he declared to them, you find that in me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus says and declares to us now that he is the true vine. And so let's find out why. Why did Jesus say this, and what did he mean? Our text today is found in the 15th chapter of John. And as is our routine, we stand for the reading of God's word to honor him. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses this morning. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Fathers, we take the time to simply consider your word. Help us to see not only what the true meaning is, but what it means for us in light of that truth. As the Holy Spirit, we ask that you penetrate our hearts and help us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I looked over this passage this past week several times, I quickly realized that it was going to be kind of difficult to stick strictly to the task at hand. And what I mentioned that the task ought to be is that we look at Jesus, right? Consider Jesus in light of what he says. But the problem is there's really only one verse. The first verse is what Jesus kind of throws out there. But he does give us some fodder here that I think it proves difficult for us to ignore. We can't just not talk about that this morning. You see, Jesus doesn't simply declare some truth about himself and then elaborate on it. But what he elaborates on is how we're to relate to him in light of that truth. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. First, we're going to consider Jesus' statement about himself, that he's the true vine, and look and try to figure out what does that mean? What was in Jesus' mind when he said that? Second, I want to look at the intent behind that statement. Where was Jesus going with this statement, okay? And then lastly, I want us to consider what is to be expected in light of Jesus' intent. So, first, what did Jesus mean with this statement, I am the true vine? Well, in this allegory, surely it's almost certain that Jesus was thinking about the nation of Israel. Because throughout the entire Old Testament, if you take time to even just do a cursory reading, you find that Jesus refers, or the Old Testament refers to Israel as the vine or the vineyard of God. Isaiah 5 says, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. God's message to Israel through Jeremiah is, I planted you as a choice vine. Ezekiel, multiple times throughout his prophetic writings, refers to Israel as the vine. Hosea calls Israel a luxuriant vine. And the psalmist speaks of Israel's deliverance as being a vine that was brought out of Egypt. So ingrained was this imagery that the vine actually became the symbol for the nation of Israel. At one point in Jewish history, the Maccabees added that to their coin. They put that emblem on their coins. If you had gone to Jerusalem and visited the temple, and you kind of made your way through all the mess, the money changers, and, you know, the corridors, if you'd have got to the entrance of the holy place, above that, you would have seen, adorning that, an elaborate golden vine. And it would have been a real honor for anyone who had contributed gold to the fashioning of that, that somehow when they gave gold, they could have put up there another cluster of grapes or something to represent Israel there. Now, there's something to me, though, that's odd about Israel's willingness to embrace this image for themselves, because almost exclusively in the Old Testament, minus a few things where God talks about Israel's divine and the intent, more times than not, what you get is this idea that Israel is a degenerate and wayward vine, that they're a mess, that God had a good intent for them. They were to be fruitful, flourish, that other nations be blessed by them. But most of the prophetic writings about them is like, but you guys you're messing it all up. You're a wild vine, not the vine that I intended. And yet, they embrace this imagery. I mean, to me, I just find that puzzling. I don't know about you. I mean, if you went to work and it wasn't too long that your new nickname was Slacker, I don't think you'd put that on your license plate. Like, hey, they call me Slacker. I mean, that doesn't jive, right? But yet, that's exactly what Israel does. I would distance myself from that. But they didn't. But when Jesus made this declaration that he was the true vine, his hearers should have easily understood what was being implied to them. As the New Testament scholar William Barclay points out, this is what Jesus was saying. You think that because you belong to the nation of Israel that you are the branch of the true vine of God, but you're a wild vine, as all the prophets have said. It is I who am the true vine. The fact that you are a Jew will not save you. The only thing that can save you is me. For I am the true vine of God, and you must be joined to me. You see, nothing external will ever justify a man before God. Only trusting Christ and all that he accomplished by his life and death will do that. Only that, and that alone. You see, Jesus, unlike unfaithful Israel, is the vine of assurance. He was faithful to God, faithful to his mission, and he is faithful to us. And he did that with an express purpose in mind for you and me. And that's what I want to talk about in our second point. When Jesus moved beyond this declaration concerning himself that I am the vine, he immediately begins to talk about the implications for those of us who are connected to him. Look at verse 2. So verse 1, I'm the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, and here's where he moves to. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. So what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about growth, right? I mean, when the Bible talks about fruit or fruitfulness, it's always talking about our spiritual growth. And fruit has to do with our character or our spiritual maturity. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. And what Jesus is actually saying is that he's the key to this happening in our lives. If we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to be godly, it's going to be because of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Now, there's something going on here that I don't think we can miss. We have to see this. Jesus is not simply saying here that being fruitful is possible. What he's saying is, it's the very intent of God. This is what God wants for us. Listen, we move from these verses here that we're looking at down a few, And Jesus makes it perfectly clear in verse 16. This is what he says. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that your fruit should remain." That's the intent that God has for our lives. Paul echoes this same sentiment when he says this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." Well, what? Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. In writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul says it this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." You see, your holiness is God's priority. It's his plan for your life. We hear people all the time talking about, "Well, what is God's plan for my life?" Well, I can tell you, assuredly, that it's this. It's this. God wants you to be holy. Jesus is saying that he is the true vine, and to be connected to him, truly connected, means that your life is going to change. Not maybe, not hopefully, not, well, I suppose, possibly, but it's certain. Let me ask you a question. If you claim to be a Christian, have you seen changes in your life? Have you seen your life transform and become fruitful? You better be able to note that if you call yourself a Christian. You want to know if somebody is sincere when they say they've placed their faith and trust in Christ? You want to know how? Wait. Watch. See if the fruit begins to form in their life. You see, your changed life to God's glory is the very purpose of his grace being extended to you. It's the point. Paul, in writing to Titus, makes this really clear when he says this. He said, we all know about the grace of God that brings salvation, right? We all get that. He said, but you know, there's more to it than just that. Because this grace of God that brings salvation also is the same grace that God gives to you to change you. It teaches you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is God's plan for his people, to make our lives into something beautiful, to transform us. There's something else here, though, that I don't want us to miss. You see, within this narrative, we should infer that the change that's expected in our lives, it comes organically by Jesus, not mechanically through something we do. And after all, we're talking about fruit and vines and branches, right? It just makes sense. These are things that are found in nature. We can observe these things. The byproduct of a living vine and the branches that are connected to it is that they will automatically bring forth fruit, right? That's what we see. You see, this bearing of fruit is not something that we achieve through hard work and effort, but it's received as a byproduct of being connected to Jesus. And I'm not saying that somehow we stand by idly and it just happens, but I'm saying at the base level, change comes from God. Listen, we're on a spiritual journey, and this happens to us in a spiritual way. Now, one last thing I want to address before we get to our last point. And that's this. There seems to be a glitch in the system of thought here. Because the question should naturally arise, well, how do you know if the change is you or if the change is God? Because can't we determine to make change and see change in our life? Well, sure. Of course, every one of us have decided at one point or not, I'm never going to do that again. And I'm going to change. And we do. Or I'm going to start doing this. I mean, gosh, when January rolls around again, we'll start over. I mean, right? I'm going to go on that diet. I'm going to start exercising, whatever it is. And yes, through our effort and energy, we do see change. But I would argue, not lasting change. For the most part, there have been people that have changed for the good and forever. But for the most part, it's not lasting change. I heard somebody put it like this. It said, during Christmas season, you go out to the field, you cut down a tree, kind of a bland evergreen tree, but there it is. But you bring it in the house and you begin to decorate it. And so you put on your favorite ornaments, the tinsel, you wrap it. And of course, it's 2025. You get to put on LED lights. I mean, with 50 colors and all kinds of five settings. It's ridiculous. But the point is that you get to do all this stuff. And listen, nobody stands back from that tree and says, no. You stand back and say, this looks so much better. It's radiant. It's beautiful. Let's put it on Facebook. Let's open the curtains. Let the people see it, right? I mean, we've done something to beautify this through our effort. But all you have to do is wait a few weeks. And what do you get? The tree looked better off standing in the field, didn't it? Because it's dead. Because it's no longer connected to its life source. And friends, that's the difference between mechanical change and organic change. You have to be connected to the life source. I was thinking this week regarding change, countless, and it saddens me, but countless times over my career where so many people failed in their vows to their spouses. It was just a breeding ground for infidelity. But what happened more times than not is after the cat was out of the bag, the person was caught red-handed, they were sorrowful. They regretted their decision. And they decided, I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to care. I'm going to go back and be committed. And you know what? For a little while, it seemed to be true. I saw real change in people. I saw people that had resolve that they were never going to act the way they were acting. But it seemed like over and over again, it didn't last. A change didn't last. They went back to their old ways. The very thing that got them in trouble, they were doing again. Because, friends, we have to be changed at the heart level if we're going to produce fruit that remains. Now, how does that happen? Well, we have to be connected to the vine, right? That's how it happens. And you might ask, well, how do I know if I'm truly connected? How do I know for sure that I'm connected to Jesus as the source? Well, I'll give you a little test. You simply ask yourself that question, how do I know? And if your answer sounds something like this, well, I must be. I mean, I read my Bible, I pray all the time, I go to church, I give money, I volunteer. Listen, if that's your answer, although all of these things should be true of those who are genuinely connected, they can also be done mechanically. Anybody can do those things. And it really fails to express the heart of one who's truly abiding. But if you ask the one who's truly abiding, how do you know? I think the answer sounds something more like this. Because I go to him. Because I look to him. I cling to him. My heart continually longs for him. And I'm trusting him and him alone. You see, the kind of change that brings beauty into this world and glory to God comes organically, not mechanically. And it comes from branches that are connected to God through Christ. My last point, how does this work? How do we ensure that we're fruitful? Or what can we expect in this process? Well, if we go back to our text, Jesus says something in verse 1. He said he's the vine, but he also says something else. He says, I'm working in tandem with my Father, who is the vine dresser or the gardener, right? And he's talking about that him and the Father are working together to ensure our fruitfulness, right? And what does he say that looks like? He says that the Father or the vine dresser intends to prune or work on us in order to make us more fruitful. That's the process. Now, my understanding about gardening and pruning is severely limited. I don't know much about it. I probably learned more in the last week than all the collective understanding I had before that. And here's the sad thing. It's not like I was doing research. Now, this is scary, but honestly, I'm certain at some point I mentioned to maybe Jada or somebody that the sermon topic was on the vine. Maybe on a phone call I talked to somebody and said, yeah, we're going to be talking about pruning. I don't know, but I know my phone knows. And video after video after video starts coming up on my phone, ads, do you need to buy this stuff for your trees? Do you need these loppers? That I'm like, so the phone knows more about pruning than I do, but I'm starting to watch these videos. I'm like, hey, I can learn a few things, you know, things I probably wished I knew a long time ago. But here's what I do know. Most any pruning that I've seen in my life looks painful. It looks painful. I remember driving by past trees that were beautiful. And some wannabe lumberjack comes by and just decimates them. I mean, just cuts them down to nothing. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Now, I'll tell myself, back in 95, when Jill and I moved into our house, there was a big sweet gum tree. And I wish I'd have just cut her down. Those gumballs, golly, they just never, ever quit. But I'd seen these guys do that. And so there was some low-lying branches. No one had ever tended to this tree. And if you've ever moaned and got hit in the head by a tree limb, a low-lying tree limb, it doesn't feel good. But these limbs were like that big around. And they were like this high. And I'm like, well, that's not going to work. And so one day when Jill was gone, and that's key, I borrowed a chainsaw, and I took off those low branches. And then I stood back, and I'm like, ugh, that doesn't look right. And so I got the ladder, and I kind of hit the next level. And I'm like, well, that really doesn't look right. And before I knew it, I'm at the top of this tree, hanging on with one arm, with a chainsaw on the other, doing this number, thinking, I am going to die. What is wrong with me? And then I really thought I was going to die, because she came home. Yeah. And I'll never forget her driving up and that look on her face. And she said, what have you done? And I'm like, well, I did what the guys down the street did. I mean, and I said, well, you just have to give it time. It's going to be right back where it was. And she's like, we've got Charlie Brown's Christmas tree right next to our house. And I'm like, yeah, your concerns are real. Now, thankfully, that's a great tree to cut back because it does grow back. And minus the ice storm this year, it was looking really good. I was really proud of what happened. But here's the deal about pruning or gardening. In order to help a tree grow well, you have to do a few things to it. The dead wood, the lifeless stuff, you cut it out so it doesn't try to take the nourishment away from the good limbs. If you got a tree that's kind of forking at the top, you don't want that. You take one of the limbs off and straighten the other one up so you have a good upright tree. If the limbs start to cross and you can see long term this is going to be a problem, you cut one of those out. And if you want to be a fruitful tree, you go through the regular process of pruning in spite of the fact that it's painful. You embrace it. You see, because when life's pruning comes, I'm thankful that we have a father who's a skilled gardener and who's careful and knows exactly what we need in our life to become fruitful, even if it doesn't make sense at the time. So pruning is one of the elements involved in our spiritual growth and our fruitfulness. The other is abiding. Now, what does that exactly mean, abiding? Well, in essence, to be a Christian is to be in Christ, right? We're united to Him. He's the vine, we're the branches. So to abide in Christ, then, is to maintain and to develop an already existing relationship. Not as a means of securing that relationship, but for the sake of fruitfulness to the glory of God. That's the point. And thankfully, this abiding relationship that we have is twofold, right? Jesus abides in us, and we abide in Him. And so Jesus does His part as we submit to Him as Lord and life giver, and we do our part, as when J.C. Ryle puts it this way, we cling to Him. We stick fast to Him. We live a life of close and intimate communion with Him. We get nearer and nearer to Him. We roll every burden on Him. We cast our whole weight on Him and never let go our hold on Him for a moment. You see, Christ abides in us as we submit. We abide in Him as we cling. We welcome God's pruning. We're faithful to abide. And with that, we should expect tremendous change throughout our life. Friends, that's what we're in for. Nothing less. There's one last thing that we can't run past. Jesus says that the vine dresser performs another task. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, meaning those who are not connected to the vine, is thrown aside, only to be later gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. How can you know this morning for certain whether you're connected to the vine? You must place your trust in the one who lived and died on your behalf. My friends, the only one who can save you from that day when fruitless branches are thrown into the fire of God's wrath is Jesus. He's our only hope. Now, how can you know that? What's the evidence for that? Well, in Isaiah chapter 53, a well-known passage for us, this is what the prophet says about Jesus. Verse 1, he says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Did you hear that? This young plant was cut off from the land of the living. Friends, Isaiah says Jesus was cut off from his Father so that you and I only have to experience the pain of being pruned. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Amen.